Well, a very warm welcome to everybody. Today is great to be together. And for those who are joining us at church online, we are thrilled to have you with us. Wherever you are around the world, we have people from 190 countries who come to church online. So we're thrilled that you are with us. You can join the conversation if you want to. You can even take next steps if you're inquiring about putting your trust in Jesus or getting baptized or even serving or joining the online community, you can. So anyway, it's great to have you with us as part of the Church Online community. Everybody loves a treasure hunt. I love a treasure hunt. Easter just gone by, my daughter Courtney and I took some boxes of Easter eggs and went to the local park, which is not far from our home, while we had a waiting crowd, our four children and their partners, or the other three children and their partners, and Edie, my wife, they all waited, and we went and planted the eggs all around the park and then called them saying, "You can come now." And they all had their own little box, and it was a competition because my children love competition. Like, the different size eggs had different points associated with them. And so it wasn't just about the chocolate and the eggs. It was about winning, and it was about points. And so they just crawled all over that park for as long as they could. And like, there was one very special one, which was a bigger one. We planted up in a tree. It was hard to find. It was worth 500 points. That was the biggest points egg, you know, in the whole thing. Once we got back to our house and everyone started to empty out their stash, they had found things that we didn't even put in the park. We raided somebody else's Easter egg hunt as well, it appears. And so that was all, it was just a lot of fun. You just got to love a treasure hunt. Children and a treasure map. People go and buy a metal detector and go at different places and wave their metal detector around. And some people have really genuinely found a treasure. Well, on June 27th, 2011, in Kerala, in southern India, which will be home territory for some of you, the Padmanabhaswamy Temple was ordered by the Supreme Court of India to open 5 of their 6 vaults under the temple. And those vaults hadn't been opened for a very long time, in the order of 150 years. Certainly the British Empire, when they ruled in India, had no awareness of the contents of the vaults of the Padmanabhaswamy Temple. Once they opened the vaults, here is some of what they found. Hundreds of thousands of gold coins from the Roman Empire, an 800-kilogram hoard of gold coins dating from around 200 BC, a 600-kilogram cachet of gold coins from the medieval period, 1,200 pure gold chains where each chain weighed between 3.5 and 10.5 kilograms, a pure gold sheaf weighing 500 kilograms. There was this idol, which is 1.2 meters in length and 91 centimeters wide, solid gold studded with diamonds and precious stones. There were thousands of solid gold pots as well. Just in value of weight of gold, estimated to be in the tens of billions of dollars in the vault. And when you include kind of historic value of what one Roman solid gold coin might be worth, I saw estimates as high as $1 trillion or $1,000 billion inside the vault of the Padmanabhaswamy Temple, and just lying there. It had been guarded for more than a century by men with sticks. I'm pretty sure they're pretty good with their stick, though, by the way. And but tell me, some of the local mafia wouldn't have minded knowing what was in the Padmanabhaswamy Temple vault. Amazing. Hidden treasure. Now, our Bible reading today speaks about a treasure. And for some, it actually can be a hidden treasure. We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, where we read this. It says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,'" that's from the Genesis chapter 1 account, God speaking light into being where there was no light, "has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that simple statement there is actually a statement of the conversion experience, where a person in humility comes to Jesus and says, "What you did on that cross, you did for me. You died for my sins. And as best I know, I'm seeking to put my trust in you. I'm opening my heart, putting my trust in you. I'm going to turn away from everything that would otherwise separate me from God, and I'm putting my trust in you." And at that moment, an event happens where God speaks light into the darkness. He speaks light into our hearts. And this passage says, so that we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. Now, when we read in the Bible about the glory of God, that word is used in multiple ways. Sometimes it's about this glorious, brilliant light, etc. But more generally, it's used about the character of God. That's that which we fell short of. You know, the Bible says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that is his glorious character. And that's really the way it's being used here. So God's made that light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God, that glorious character of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. God does that in our hearts. The passage goes on and says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this, there it is, great treasure. This makes it clear that the great power is from God and not from ourselves. Now, we should all take heart in the fact that the Bible is very transparent about the fragility of the human condition. We are fragile people. Now, for sure, there are some people who are a little bit less proud. They might be a little bit arrogant, or they may be kind of high-minded about themselves, who don't consider themselves fragile. But really, it's only with the passing of time, it only requires the passing of time. It's rare that I would meet a particularly elderly person who doesn't find it a very simple thing to do to embrace the idea that we are fragile human beings. Even as our bodies deteriorate, as we push into our 70s or 80s, of course they're deteriorating well before that, I know the reality of that one. But as we reflect back, and who can't remember the vigor that they had in their 20s, how fast, how strong, how able they were, the drives and desires that were taking place in their 20s, that as they push into their 70s and 80s are but a memory, because they know the reality of being physically fragile. But fragility happens at multi-layers. We can become intellectually fragile as our brains aren't able to work as well as they used to work. But we experience a sense of fragility on multi-levels. How many of us know the reality of feeling emotionally fragile, where we've traded ourselves thin and we're not feeling that well? We can feel spiritually fragile. We can feel relationally fragile. There are multi-domains, and the Bible is simply very candid about the fragile nature of humanity. And it should actually encourage us all, because we want to be strong. But the Bible speaks about the fragility of the human state. And we can find ourselves at times where we are not even measuring up to our own noble standards, where we have found ourselves, because of exhaustion or frustration or anger or brokenness, we've been hurt or whatever, and we struggle even to aspire to our own noble standards, let alone God's standards. We're fragile people. And this passage says that we ourselves are like fragile clay jars, but look what it says, containing this great treasure. And speaking there about the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take up residence in a person's heart as they put their trust in Jesus. Jesus spoke about that. He said, I will come to you. He said, my Father and I will make our home or our abode in you. And this was connected to the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that God would take up residence in our hearts, and that he is what is spoken of about this great treasure, God dwelling in fragile humanity. And it says, it makes it clear that the great power is from God, not from ourselves. So really, a simple implication, because we're talking about treasures in clay pots today, God and humanity, it really just makes it fairly simple that the part of the implication of the treasure within, that it leads us to having a capacity beyond ourselves. This makes it clear. This is why the Apostle Paul could say that he had a thorn in his flesh. It was his way of describing an inability he had, and theologians reflect on all sorts of different things that it might be, but he was seeking God for healing from it, whatever it was. And three times he says, I asked the Lord, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, I've learned actually to boast in my weaknesses because I've realized when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he had learned a principle that with his fragile personal condition, it actually encouraged him to lean into the resources of God. And he'd learned how to give thanks to God for that moment. Now, some in the room have been graced by God with enormous capacity. You've got enormous intellectual capacity. You've got enormous stamina. You've got significant earning capacity. God shaped you and made you in such a way that now, you know, you kind of feel like your resources are strong. Your financial resources are strong. Your intellectual capacity is strong. Your leadership experience is strong. There's lots of ways which you might profile yourself as not being fragile. But please catch this. Everybody has their edge. Everyone has their edge. I don't care how big your resources are in the multi-domains, everyone's got their edge. You can find your way to your edge. And this is part of the whole point of today's message. You can either trade on your own resources in life, or you can learn how to trade on God's resources in your life. And it's a radically divergent experience. It gets opened up in this passage. Let's look at it. The apostle goes on and says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Now, the very simple point he's making now, in having highlighted the fact that we're fragile, but we've got this treasure in us, he's making a point about resilience, that the treasure within the earthen vessel creates resilience. Look at this. These verses again. Four times he makes a statement of the hardship. We're pressed on every side. He says we're perplexed. We're hunted down. We get knocked down. But then he makes a resilience statement associated with each one. So we're pressed on every side. And he's actually using wine-making imagery here but we're not crushed, as if you'd crush a wine. So he mentioned a little squishy grape. He said, we're getting pressed on multi-sides here, but he said, we haven't come to the point where we've actually been crushed by what's taking place. Or I actually like this next one. He says, we are perplexed. And that word there carries that sense of, I don't understand what God is doing. I feel perplexed. I don't understand what God's doing. But he says, because of the treasure within, we're not driven to a point of despair, and that is that point of giving up hope. I'm just giving up. I can't do it anymore. He says, no, even though we get to a point of feeling perplexed, because Jesus is within us by the Holy Spirit, there is a resource and a resilience that is created. This is just his own testimony. He says, we're hunted down. That was literally, because he'd known times literally of being hunted down by people. He said, but we're not abandoned by God. He knew God was always with him. And he said, we get knocked down, but effectively not knocked out. We're not destroyed. So he knew a resilience in some of the hardships of life. That was part of the implication. The passage goes on, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that, now say these words with me, so that the life of Jesus, now look at that. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. He says it a second time in the very next verse. Yes, we live under constant danger, under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that, say it again with me, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Now, so he's making a point here of saying, in the context of some of the tough stuff that's happening, he said, the life of Jesus is actually manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, here we go. So, there is a light source. There is a light source in here, and it's got a fiery red cover on it. So, if that color filter is a personality. The light source within is the life of Jesus. And the life of Jesus then comes out through a filter. So fiery red, that could be Pastor Denise on a tough day. And she's a beautiful, wonderful person, all that sort of stuff. But on a tough day, Denise can go red. So, and she's wonderful. She is wonderful. But the life on the inside is Jesus' life. Now, in contrast, I can see Sam sitting down here, down the front here. So let's go Sam. Sam, I'm going to go Sam, like a royal blue. This is Sam's personality now in the royal blue. Oh, there we go. Nice work, team. Now, there is a life source inside Sam, but it comes out filtered Sam because of the sort of intellect and personality and entrepreneurship and all that sort of stuff that God's put inside Sam. But it's the same light source. You get the idea? Now, for all of us, we need to come to the point of understanding this principle that we all have an edge where we ultimately come to a point of saying, I can't. I can't. There's that person at work, they're so abrasive, they lied about you, they did the wrong thing to you, they shafted you and all that sort of stuff. And you know God wants you to love them, and you say, I can't. I can't love them. There's that person who abused you when you were young, and you know the Bible says that we are to forgive them, and you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It says in the Lord's Prayer, and you say, God, I can't. I can't forgive them. I don't know how to let it go. I can't kind of shake it off. And there are multi domains whereby we hit the edge of our resource and ultimately say, I can't. Now, what this passage is telling us, if you only ever try to trade in your own resource, then I can't is ultimately going to be your experience. But if we know the reality of the treasure in the earthen vessels so that the life of Jesus can get manifest through us, at that point, we'll say, Jesus, I can't forgive them, but you can. Can you please forgive them through me? Jesus, I can't love that person, but you love them. Can you please love them through me? If you've ever read any of Corrie Ten Boom's writings, Corrie Ten Boom, like the book, classic book and movie, The Hiding Place, Corrie and her sister were in one of the concentration camps in Europe during World War II, and her sister died in that environment. Corrie went on to become an outstanding Christian leader and a conference speaker and the like, and Corrie tells the story of speaking at a conference in Europe, and at the end of the conference, and she'd just spoken about forgiveness, and she was down the front, and a gentleman walked up to her, an elderly gentleman, and she recognized his face straight away. He was one of the cruelest prison guards from the concentration camp where her own sister had died and where she had been placed. And she recognized him straight away, and she says, she writes about how everything inside of her was revolted by his presence. Kind of, it was like a visceral churn inside of her, and the flood of memories of this man's cruelty. And he stood in front of her, and he looked at her, and he said, can you please forgive me? Now, she'd just spoken about the forgiveness of God. And she said, everything inside of her was wanting to reject his request of forgiveness. But she discovered this principle that she had a treasure within her frailty. And she sent up this lightning prayer of God, I cannot forgive this person, but you can. Please forgive them through me. And she said, she threw her arms open wide, effectively almost against her own will. And they embraced, and she said, as they embraced, this powerful release of the Holy Spirit took place as they hugged and wept as she extended forgiveness to this sadistic German prison guard from the concentration camp. I can't, but Jesus, you can. Now, there are more than enough people, because of their capacity or because they've never understood the principle, attempt to live their Christian life with their own resources. But there's something wonderfully liberating when you come to the point of saying, I can't. And when you actually normalize, I can't, but Jesus, you can. It's a reasonably normalized part of my day-to-day life. It's certainly a very normalized part of my preaching. I prayed that prayer prior to even preaching this message. And I know how God's wired me up, and I know the sort of gifts he's given me and all those sorts of things. But believe me, communication is a miracle that ever takes place. I throw out apples, you catch pineapples. People tell me that all the time. They say, oh, I really appreciate it when you said that. And I'm like, I never said that. But that's okay. That's a miracle. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit's interpreting my words as they go through the air, and people are applying them to their hearts. They're changing the entire content of the message, and they're being blessed. It's awesome. You know? I regularly come to this point and I say, and I did it before I preached today, as I prepared, and I said, God, I just want to acknowledge afresh, I can't do it. I can't do it, but you can. And I offer myself to you that you do it through me. So actually the dynamic that takes place is you and not me. And when you discover that principle, when you take that principle of practicing the presence of Christ. I think it was Brother Andrew who wrote a book about that. Was it Brother Andrew or Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of Christ. And where, as a nurse, as an IT specialist, as someone in education or medicine, whatever your domain is, you actually are released at that point. And I need to say to you, the sort of challenges that life throws our way, and I'll personalize it now and say that life throws my way, both in my role as senior pastor and as my role as husband and father and friend, all those different dimensions of our life. There are more than enough challenges that would take me well beyond my own resource. And the amount of relief of tension and stress in the liberty of being able to say, I can't, but God, you can. And I therefore lean into your resource. And I trade, therefore, in life with a lower level of stress. Now have a look at the way Romans chapter 3 highlights the difference between imitation and derivation. I said Romans 3, didn't I? It's Romans 8, but I'm going to come to it. There's a big difference between imitation, that is, what I'm going to imitate, what I'm going to try and copy, and derivation, where my source comes from. Now, the Bible does speak repeatedly about imitation. The Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Elsewhere he said, I'm sending to you Timothy, he's going to remind you of my ways. When Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. Something about Peter and John reminded them of Jesus. There's imitable stuff. So imitation is an important principle because we need to be able to see certain things. But if it's only ever imitation, you're a dead duck. Why do I say that? Well, I actually hoped to have a prop on the platform with me today, a high jump bar. I approached Forestall Secondary College because my son's on staff there, saying, I want your high jump bar, only to discover they don't have a high jump bar anymore. That is outrageous. So you can now just imagine with me a high jump bar. Now, we could set that height at 6 feet, and any Olympic high jumper would be able to jump over 183 centimetres. Just without blinking, you're in the Olympics, you can jump over 183 centimetres. Now, I could try and imitate them until the cows come home, and I could watch and watch and watch and watch, and I'm never going to be able to jump over 183 centimetres. Imitation at that point is only going to make me feel like a failure. Okay, you therefore go and try and imitate Jesus. You're going to fail. Now look at what this passage says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. It says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. In other words, all the law could do was set the height of the bar so that you would say to yourself, I'm falling short. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I need someone or something to take care of my sin problem because God's perfect and I'm not. The law sets the bar but does not help you get over the bar. But look how the passage goes on. So God did what the law could not do. Now that should encourage you enormously. What the law could not do, because it was weakened by a sinful nature, God did. He did what the law could not do. Let's just pull that idea out. God did what the law could not do. And through Jesus being our righteousness, he took the high jump bar away. And the Bible says, I'm going to write it on your hearts. And so now the motivation shifts from external to internal. From someone else setting the bar, it's like the parent saying to their teenage child, you must clean your room. If you don't clean your room, you can't go out tonight. Extrinsic motivation. Motivation from the outside, it's not coming from the inside. But the Bible speaks about things changing on the inside of us because of Jesus. Look at how it's put here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for God is working in you, giving you, now catch this dual track. God's working in you, giving you, number one, the desire, and number two, the power to do what pleases him. He's giving you the desire, and he's giving you the power. That is, because of what Jesus has done, the bar has now been removed, and Jesus Christ himself will be our life. The indwelling Holy Spirit, God says, I'm going to work in you, and I'm actually going to affect your desire. It's going to be an intrinsic motivation, where what you desire is going to shift and align with my character. And not only is the desire going to move, but your capacity is going to change. So the Apostle Paul says, I'd much rather boast in my weakness, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because he's learned to trade in a different way. It's no longer him dipping into his own resources. He can say, hey, we've got this treasure inside these earthen vessels. There's a whole different way to do it. Elsewhere in the Bible, it speaks of Christ who is our life. It speaks in Colossians chapter 1 where it says, this great mystery hidden from ages past, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is the hope of that glorious character of God. God says, I'm working in you, I'm going to change your desires, and I'm going to give you the capacity to do it. Now here is the most wonderful and simple principle, that the treasure within leads to intrinsic desire and capacity beyond our natural resource. Treasures in jars of clay. It's the great moment of liberation when an individual realizes, I can't do it. And they actually come and they actually speak it to God. And they say, God, I can't do it. I can't be this Christian. The bar is set too high. And as they say, I can't, it's almost like God from heaven breathes a sigh of relief. Says, I never said you could. I never said you could. But now, trust in me. Lean on me. I've put this treasure inside your earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of yourself. You have a treasure within you if you put your trust in Jesus. I want to say to those who are even considering the Christian faith, you've journeyed along a little bit. You've been looking at Jesus. You've been looking at Christianity. You can see the sort of Christian people around you, frail as they are, you've got more mature examples and less mature examples, but you kind of see it and you wonder, could I ever be like that? Could I ever do that? You know, could I ever live like they live? And you know yourself well enough that for some of you, you are saying, I could never do that. And I want to say to you, as you put your trust in Jesus, God speaks light into your heart. There's a new birth that takes place. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. You will have this treasure in your earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of yourself. There is an entire life to be lived beyond your own resource when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Hidden treasure. Christian person, I want to say to you, it's possible to have put your trust in Jesus and traded exclusively on your own resources, especially if you're a really capable person. Now, capable people, we're all having a good go at life. You're working hard. You're trying to be honest. You're trying to be hardworking. You've kind of got your moral grid and your you've developed your character and you're having a good go at it. And every now and then you find your way to the edge of those significant resources. You still find your way to the edge and you go, oh, I can't. And at that point, you feel like a failure. And I want to say to you, at that point is your point of liberation, if you understand the principle. And I also want to say to you, Christian person, you don't have to wait until you get to that point. Bring it into the center. Make it your modus operandi. For this I have Jesus, Charles Price said last week. Make it the norm of your life. Make it the way you interact with your husband, your wife, your children, your working colleagues. Make it the way you kind of face. You kind of look, there's an opportunity. God's calling you to do something. You're saying, oh, I could never do that. He goes, that's exactly the principle. He calls us to that which is well beyond our own, well beyond ourselves. God, that would scare the pants off me. I couldn't do that. And he goes, that's the principle. I'm calling you to do it. God, I can't do it. Yes, what's the principle? You go, that's right, I can't. I can't, but Jesus, you can. God, I don't know what to say to that person, but you do. Can you please speak through me? I can't love that person, but God, you love them. Can you please love through me? God, I can't forgive that person. What my father did, what my mother did, what that working colleague did, what happened, what that race of people did to my race of people. It's the very source point of so much of the pain of humanity. And we go, but I can't do that. That's the exact point. You can't. But God can. So let's yield ourselves, let's lean hard into that, because there is a resource so far beyond our resource that we can know. Treasure in jars of clay. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you that you are so aware, more aware than we are, of the fragility, how fragile humanity is. But thank you, Lord God, that you love us. Thank you that Jesus has died on the cross for us. Thank you he's been raised from the dead. Thank you that you pour out your Holy Spirit and you say, oh, into any heart, I can speak light and life. I'll place a treasure in that earthen vessel, that fragile jar of clay. And God in heaven, right now, we lean into you. Father, I want to pray right now that this would be a point of liberation for some. I want to pray right now, Lord God, for the person, for the Christian person who's really done their Christian life out of their own resources. I pray that right now this is a change of paradigm. That people would learn the heart of the Apostle Paul's statement that he's prepared to celebrate his weakness, because when he's weak, he becomes strong. God in heaven, change the paradigm. Help us to know what it is to live in the context of your provision for us by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray right now for any who are inquiring about Jesus. You're with us online. You're thinking about Jesus. You're inquiring about it. There's a next step space that you can take as you seek to put your trust in Jesus. You'll be able to see it there. It's a next steps button. You're here today. Even now, why don't you put your trust in Jesus? What's stopping you? You're known, you're loved by God. He's done everything that needs to be done for you to be right with God. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to put your trust in Jesus. Just while all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, and if you know the reality already of what I'm talking about, can you please fill this room with your prayers? Maybe for the one person for whom today is a day where they say, I got it, it makes sense. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. And if that's you, you might even like to speak a prayer like this, saying, God in heaven, thank you so much. I've heard today, you know me, you love me. Thank you for the potential of being forgiven of my sin and washed clean, given a fresh start. Thank you for the potential that I can have this treasure in an earthen vessel, your life inside me. And as scary as it is right now, and as best as I know how, I'm going to try and take that step. I'm going to seek to put my trust in you, Jesus, right now. So please see my faltering faith, see my weakness, but I present myself to you right now. And today I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to do it now. And if that's you, and if that's the prayer of your heart, I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, I'm going to invite you to lift your face and raise your hand high above your head. Say, why do I need to do that? To affirm that choice you just made, both to yourself and to God. You won't get a more supportive environment than this environment. We'll celebrate you responding in that way. So are you ready? on the count of three, if that's you, you say, yeah, today's my day. I'm crossing the line. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I'm going to invite you to raise your hand high and your face. Look at me, and I want to acknowledge you. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, lift your hand up high right now. You say, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Yes, multiple people just stacking all the way across here. Men and women, keep your hand up high. You'll see as I look into your area, raise your hand high, right up the back there. Bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Throw your hand up high. Sir, that's awesome. Ma'am over here, just raise your hand high. You go, yeah, that's me. Yes, I see you over there, ma'am. That's awesome. Throw your hand up high. You go, yeah, it's me today. Today I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I'm going to cross that line. Just throw your hand up high right now. Because today, this is your opportunity. Yes, sir, I see you. That's awesome. Praise God. Sir, I see you. That is awesome. Just throw your hand up high. You'll see as I look around your part of the room. Come on, throw your hand up high. Lift your face. Say, today's my day. Today is my day. I'm putting my trust in Jesus right now. Ma'am, bless you. So, Father in heaven, you've seen, sir, yes. Father, you've seen people right across this auditorium, and for those who are with us online who are seeking to take a next step, bless each one right now, I pray. God, do what you spoke of in that passage that we just read, where you speak lightness into the dark and you place this treasure inside their earthen vessels. Wash them clean, I pray, according to their faith in Jesus. We love you, Lord God, and we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and God's people said, amen. How about we celebrate with those who are seeking to respond to God today? Bless you guys. Bless you.